Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you open up with me again to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 8 will be our text today as we continue in this series that we've been in now for some time. The Gospel of Matthew, the theme that Jesus wants us to know, or that Matthew wants us to know as he writes about Jesus, is that Jesus is the King and we're called to build his kingdom. And so we've been looking at this theme now for the past several months, and particularly the last couple of months we've been in the Sermon on the Mount and have kind of come through that, and now we're getting into some of the ministry of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity we have every week to worship the Lord together, to study his word together. It's a blessing to my heart, and I hope that it is to yours as well. With that said, let's dive into the word this morning. Matthew 8, we're going to pick up in, we're going to start in verse 18 and jump down to verse 23 through 27. Now, if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, you may say, well, why aren't we going to study verses 18 through 22? We did that a couple of weeks ago, so if you missed that, you can always go back and catch that online on our website. But Matthew chapter 8, I'm going to start reading in verse 18 and then go down to verse 23. Would you follow along with me as we hear from the word of the Lord this morning? Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "Now when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side." And verse 23 says, "When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?'" Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's word together? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the chance that we have to hear from you today. Lord, I pray that as we study your word, that those of us who are in the midst of storms right now would be able to hear your voice, and God would lean into you and trust you more than we ever have before. Father, for those that have just come through storms and are rejoicing today, God, we give you the glory. God, for those that are about to enter into a storm, I pray, Father, that today's message would prepare them for what's ahead. But Father, I truly believe that everyone within the sound of my voice this morning is here for a reason, this particular day, this particular time, for this particular message. So, Father, would you speak from your word, and would you be honored and glorified? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, thinking about storms, it hadn't been that long since we had one kind of roll through here. It was a week and a half ago, Hurricane Idalia came through North Florida, South Georgia, and hit the Big Bend area and came up and really just kind of went right through the Valdosta area. If you've been over that way in the last week and a half, you've seen some of the damage over there that our brothers and sisters are facing and cleaning up from. And, you know, it reminded me of going through my own storm a few years ago, back when we were in Pelham. That's when Hurricane Michael came through. You remember when Michael came through this area, and when it hit Mexico Beach, it had just become a Category 5 hurricane, and did unspeakable damage down in that area. Came up through Georgia. Matter of fact, the eye of Hurricane Michael tracked right over Pelham, right where we were living at the time. And when it came through, it was still about a Category 1 storm, the wind levels and all, when it came through our city. And it was a Wednesday. Never forget, it was a Wednesday, and it was Wednesday afternoon, and we were at the house. I'd gone home to be with the kids, be with the family, and you know, the winds kind of start to pick up, and you've done everything you could to batten down the hatches and be prepared, and the winds begin to pick up and the rain begins to come, and then it's when it got real scary, is when it got dark. Okay, it came through in the evening, and I remember as we're sitting there in the living room and the power goes out and it's getting dark and you're hearing the wind and you're hearing the rain. I don't know if my kids remember this or not, but the weather began to really pick up, and you know, during the height of the storm, you know, the things were hitting the house and there were a bunch of noises. And so my wife made me go out and look and see what was hitting the house in the middle of a hurricane. And so, of course, I said yes. No, she didn't. That was just me. That was on me. I was curious, but I heard this thing hitting the house. I was like, what is that? So I went outside in the hurricane and quickly came back in. Man, it was just an incredible storm. The power of the wind and the rain and just the devastation that it did. It was incredible. And I just remember sitting there that night in my living room, and I'm not really one to get nervous about weather. Weather doesn't really scare me that much. Frankly, sometimes I enjoy a good storm. But, you know, this one, as I was sitting there in that living room, it was one of those deals where normally I'm not nervous about weather, but I was scared that night. I was a little terrified at the power of the storm that was going on around me. And as I think about the disciples here in Matthew chapter 8, I imagine that's what they were thinking. These guys had been through storms before. I mean, they were fishermen, half of them were, right? But they're going to go through, in today's text, a storm that scared them. And as they went through this storm, Jesus taught them something. Now, before we get into the storm itself, we need to remember what's going on here in the context. Jesus just finished the Sermon on the Mount, this passage of teaching, right, where he's covered a lot of different topics relating to the kingdom of God. As Jesus comes down from that hillside from preaching this message, he encounters several needs, and Jesus begins to minister to each of these needs. And in these verses that we've studied over the last few weeks, we've seen this theme. And I've told you, these two chapters, Matthew 8, Matthew 9, even into chapter 10, we see this theme. And the theme is that Jesus has authority. We saw the authority of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. They said he teaches like no one we've ever heard. He teaches with authority. And then last week we looked at the first few verses in chapter 8, and we saw that Jesus has authority over disease and sickness. He healed people. He healed the leper. He healed the centurion's servant. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He has power and authority over sickness and disease. We also saw he has authority over space. He healed the centurion's servant. Servant from afar. He doesn't even have to be in the room. So authority over the scribes, authority over sickness, authority over space. We've seen the authority of Christ magnified. And today Matthew's going to show us that Jesus has authority over something else. He's going to show us that Jesus has authority over our storms. And that's today's big idea. Jesus has authority over our storms. We're going to look today at the storm the disciples went through there on the Sea of Galilee, and we're going to learn what Jesus was teaching them, and I hope and pray we're going to hear it and respond to him and his word this morning. So grab your outline and follow along as we walk through these verses today. We're going to see what we need to understand from the storm and the Savior. Today, as we look at verses 23 and 24, the first thing we need to understand is something interesting you may not really think about, but this text shows us, and that's that sometimes Jesus steers us into storms. Jesus sometimes steers us into storms. Now, if you've ever flown, flown commercially, you know, gone to the airport, gotten on the plane, you know, and you're in the air. And have you ever been there, kind of in your seat, minding your own business, trying to live in your cramped little space, right? And all of a sudden, the voice comes over the intercom, right? And it's like, this is your captain speaking, and we've got a little bit of weather ahead of us, and we're going to kind of veer around, take a little detour, and we'll arrive at our destination maybe about 5 minutes late. You know, you ever had that happen, right? The pilot comes on, and he sounds just like that. They always sound so cool and collected, right? And this is your captain speaking. But you know, if you're a pilot, and you've got a storm coming up in front of you, what do? You detour around it, right? A good pilot is not going to intentionally fly the plane into a storm. They have all these fancy navigational devices and the best weather mapping systems available. They can see what's coming, and they figure out the best way to go around the storm. But in this case, what we see is that Jesus doesn't try to take the disciples around a storm. He takes them into a storm. Look at the verse with me, verse 18. Let's go back to verse 18. It says, when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. So remember the context. He's teaching, he's healing, people are flocking to him. And so Jesus, remember, we talked about this. He wasn't looking for fans. He wasn't after the crowds and for popularity. So as the crowds began to swell, Jesus said, let's relocate. Let's go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you're like me, I'm a very visual kind of guy. I like maps to kind of help me understand, well, where was Jesus? Where is he going? So I'll put a little map together. Throw it up on the screen, if you will. Take a look at this map. And what we see here is a picture of the Sea of Galilee. Now, contextually, the Sea of Galilee is in the northern part of the land of Israel. The Mediterranean Sea would be to the west. So Jesus had been doing ministry there in Capernaum, that red dot there at the top of the Sea of Galilee. That's where he was when he healed the centurion's servant. And we believe when he was doing these other miracles in chapter 8. So as the crowds come, Jesus says, we got to move. So he tells the disciples, get in the boat. They're going to go down to that little blue dot, which is Gergesa, that city there on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. That was the plan. So the disciples are told to get into the boat, right? And now what kind of boat are we talking about? I have another picture for you today. Lest you think that this is some fancy big monstrosity or a yacht or some little tiny paddle boat. Look at the picture of the boat. If you will throw that picture up, I have a picture of a common fishing vessel here on the Sea of Galilee. This comes from the ESV Study Bible. If any of you have that, the same picture is in it. But if you look at this boat, it's not very big. It would fit about 10 to 15 people in it. Typically had a single mast, a single sail, maybe some oars, a rudder to steer the boat with. That was kind of the typical vessel. Something like this would have been what the disciples got into there in these verses. So Jesus tells them, hey, load the boat. We're heading to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then what happens? They get in the boat. They make their way from the shore. And then what happens is kind of like the Gilligan's Island song, right? The weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed, right? That's what happened. The storm blows up. The wind rises. The waves start getting bigger. The swells come and start crashing into the boat. Look at verse 23. When he got into the boat, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. So this storm, we're told, is not just any storm. This is a great storm. This is a big storm. This is like the storm of all storms. And just so we can be sure of that, you can go back to the original language here. Matthew uses a phrase here. When he describes the storm, he calls it a seismic event. The original word here is that there was an earthquake in the sea. That's the term here. In other words, this isn't just some rain shower. This is the mother of all storms that has come up here on the Sea of Galilee. Now, these professional fishermen, they're used to weather. They're not used to weather like this. This is a dangerous event, a massive storm. But here's where we need to understand something. Lest we jump through this verse and kind of get to the main part of the story, we need to not miss something right here. The point is that Jesus knew this storm was coming, and he led his disciples in that direction anyway. Let me just remind you that even though Jesus was fully man, we're going to talk about that more in a second, even though he's fully man, he's still fully God. Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. And so as he knows all things, guess what? He's pretty good at predicting the weather, better than WALB. He knows what's coming, right? But nevertheless, even though he knows that a storm is coming, he tells the disciples, hey, let's get in the boat and let's head to the other side. Here's the application. The application is that Jesus knew that storm was coming, and he took his disciples that direction anyway. And sometimes Jesus leads you and me into difficult seasons as we follow him. Well, I mean, let's just ask the question. Why did the disciples end up in the storm? They ended up in the storm. Why? Because they followed Jesus. They just simply did what Jesus asked them to do, and that got them in a storm. Have you ever had that happen to you? Maybe you're doing your best to try to follow the Lord. You're trying to be obedient to his word. You're honoring him. You're spending time with him. You're sharing your faith. I mean, you're doing all the right things. And before you know it, you find yourself in a storm. Now, maybe it's a literal storm. Maybe you had a storm hit your house. Or maybe you find yourself in a financial storm, or maybe there's a storm of sickness or circumstance. We've all been there, right? We're doing our best to follow Jesus, and the storm hits. And you know what we typically do? If we're following Jesus and we find ourselves in a storm, what do? We say, Jesus, what are you doing? Why am I in this storm? I thought I was following you. I mean, and we kind of have this idea and this mentality that if we follow Jesus, everything's going to be peachy, right? Life's going to be great. It's going to be smooth waters, calm sailing. That's what following Jesus is supposed to be. But sometimes Jesus leads us into storms. But here's the good news. Even though those storms catch us by surprise, those storms never catch Jesus by surprise. Look at your notes there. None of our storms ever catch Jesus by surprise. In fact, he often leads us to them. I use that word there when I said that it doesn't catch him by surprise. I use that word intentionally because the Bible uses this word. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, we studied 1 Peter a few months ago, if you remember. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, the Bible tells us, don't be surprised when bad things happen. Don't be surprised that if you're following Jesus, you're going to find yourself in some situations and trials and difficulties. We're not told that we're going to have it easy. In fact, we're told just the opposite. We will face difficulty. But notice this. Jesus wasn't surprised by that storm. But what we see also is that as Jesus intentionally tells the disciples to go this direction, guess where Jesus was? He's right there with them. In the midst of that storm, Jesus is right there. There's a note there in your outline that Jesus will never lead us into a storm in which he is not with us too. He is there right there with the disciples, and he's right there with you. This isn't just something I made up. The scriptures tell us this explicitly. In that famous passage in Psalm 23, you know that psalm. You probably memorized it. You know it well. What does it say? It says, the Lord is our shepherd, right? We shall not want. He leads us. He guides us. He does those things. But what else does he do? Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Brothers and sisters, as we faithfully follow Jesus, Jesus did not say life would be without difficulty. In fact, he says just the opposite. But here's what he promises us. He's not surprised by those storms. He knew they're coming. He's leading us there for a purpose. We're going to talk about it more in a second. But even more than that, he's right there with us in the midst of our storms. Sometimes Jesus steers us into storms. But there's another principle we see here in these verses about Jesus' authority over the storm. Not only does he sometimes steer us into storms, but secondly, we see in this verse clearly, Jesus is never scared of storms. He's never scared of storms. Now, if this is your first time hearing this story, maybe just imagine this is the first time you've ever heard this story. And you get to verse 24, you're following the disciples, they're getting in the boat, Jesus tells them, hey, let's go to the other side. They launch out, the wind picks up, the waves start crashing, everything's going haywire. What do you think Jesus would be doing? Now, if you don't know the rest of the story, I would think, well, maybe Jesus in the midst of the storm, maybe he's the one who's kind of standing at the helm, right? The captain of the boat telling the disciples, here, grab that line or take down the sail. Or maybe he's back there at the rudder steering the boat to safety. Or maybe he does like the Jedi trick where he stands up and there's a force field, right? That's what I would picture Jesus doing in the midst of this great storm. But what do we see Jesus doing? Verse 24. Behold, there arose a great storm, an earthquake in the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. Isn't that amazing? Here you have the disciples fighting for their lives, and Jesus is taking a nap. I mean, it just doesn't seem to make sense, right? Why on earth would Jesus be sleeping in the midst of this storm? And that's a good question. As a matter of fact, it's a question that I have wrestled with all week. Why is Jesus sleeping? He could have done everything else. Why did he have to be asleep right here? Why was Jesus sleeping? And as I researched this question, I came up with just a few suggestions. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly why Jesus was sleeping, but I think there are some good reasons. First of all, I think it's because Jesus was tired from ministry. You know, you may say, well, that sounds kind of crazy. He's God, right? God doesn't get tired. But we forget something. Jesus is fully God, but he's fully what? He's fully man, right? The term here, there's a theological word. Here, if you want to impress your friends, here it is, okay? Hypostatic union. Hypostatic union. It means the full Godhead, the full manhood. It's both together in one. Fully God, fully man. Hypostatic union. Take it home, impress your friends. There you go. That was free today. Jesus is fully God. But in this instance, we see his humanity. What was he doing in the previous verses? Go back to chapter 8. Jesus had just finished the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we don't know all that sermon encompassed. We believe we just have pieces of it here. But Jesus just finished a season of teaching. Now, guess what? Preaching will make you tired. Okay, ask my wife. I'm exhausted in the afternoons on Sunday. Preaching will make you tired. Jesus has just finished teaching. But then he goes and he's miracle after miracle after miracle, constant knocking at the door at Peter's mother-in-law's house. Hey, Jesus, can you heal my sick friend? Hey, Jesus, can you heal my buddy? Lots of things going on. Man, Jesus has been busy. And when we get to this verse, you just get the picture of a man who is fully God, but he's fully tired in this moment because he's fully human. So Jesus falls asleep there in the boat. But that's not the only reason Jesus was asleep. I believe there's more to it than that. Jesus was asleep not just because he's tired, but I believe Jesus was sleeping because he's totally at peace. Totally at peace. In that moment, Jesus is able to rest his head there in the bottom of that boat. You know why? Because he trusted the Father. He knew what was going on. The Father is in control of this whole situation. I mean, you think about it. How crazy would it be for Jesus to be afraid in this instance? Why would the maker of the storm be afraid of the storm? It's senseless, right? So here's Jesus. He's able to rest his head in the storm because he has total peace. As I read this, it reminded me of another similar story later in the New Testament. If you fast forward to the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, the early church is growing and blossoming and everything's going great until it's not, when there's a great persecution that arises against the church. The Romans begin to persecute them, and then we also find that the Jews begin to persecute them, and Herod the king starts arresting some of the disciples. He takes James, the leader, and he beheads him and he executes him, and the crowds go wild. Everybody loves it. So he says, well, that's pretty awesome. People like that. Let me go round up Peter too. So he goes and he arrests Peter. And there's Peter in the jail cell in the book of Acts. The next morning, his execution's supposed to happen. His head's on the chopping block. What would you do if you were in that moment? Well, look at what Peter does. Acts 12, verse 6. When Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. What's he doing? He's sleeping. If I'm about to be executed, I'm not sleeping. I'm trying to do some MacGyver thing, right, and blow something up and get out of there. I don't want to be there. I'm trying to do everything to change my circumstance. Peter wasn't doing that. Jesus isn't doing that. Why? Because they're not afraid. Because they have total confidence in the Lord. It leads to a principle there in your notes. When we know we're right where God wants us, we don't have to be afraid of the storm. Jesus was at total peace. Peter is at total peace in the book of Acts. Why? Because they're doing what the Father wanted them to do. They're there because it's God's will for them to be there. And in that moment, they trust that the Lord has everything under control. As Jesus is asleep, he's asleep because he's tired, I believe. I believe he's also asleep because he's at total peace. But there's another reason. This blank's already filled in your notes. Jesus is asleep because he's teaching his disciples something. What's he about to teach his disciples? That leads us to our next point. We've seen that Jesus sometimes steers us into storms. We've seen Jesus is not scared of those storms. But what does he want to teach us? Thirdly, that he alone can save us from our storms. Jesus alone can save us from our storms. So we've seen what Jesus was doing. We're told he was asleep when the storm came. But what are the disciples doing? They're panicking. They're running around like chickens with their head cut off, but there's not a lot of room to run in the boat, right? So they're panicking. Let's just say that. These fishermen, these professional seamen, they're panicking in the boats. What do they do? Verse 25. So they went and woke Jesus, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" You know, as I read this, it's almost humorous, the irony here. Here are half a dozen professional seafarers. They have been on the Sea of Galilee their whole life. They know how to handle a boat. But when the storm comes up, what's their solution? Let's go wake up the carpenter, right? That's their plan. Go wake the carpenter. Why? Obviously, because Jesus is more than a carpenter. He's not just a guy who knows that something to do with hammers and nails. They trust that Jesus is more than that. He may not be a sailor, but they trusted that Jesus was the Savior. And they look at him and they ask him, "Hey, Jesus, we need you to do something in this instance." They wake him up. "Jesus, help us. We're perishing." Now, what does Jesus do when he's woken from his slumber there in the boat, in the storm, on the Sea of Galilee? Well, Jesus didn't do what I would have done. If I get woken up from a nap, I'm just plumb mad, okay? So Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't scold his disciples and berate them. "Why'd you wake me up from my sleep?" Jesus doesn't immediately snap out of it and say, "Oh my goodness, what's going on? There's a storm. What are we going to do?" He doesn't panic. Instead, when he's woken up, Jesus looks his disciples in the eye and he asks them a question. "Why are you afraid? Where's your faith? Why are you afraid?" In other words, Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. The biggest deal is not the storm. The biggest deal here is whether or not the disciples trust him. And in this moment, you see it on the screen there. In this moment, in this storm, the disciples feared the gale more than they feared their God. They looked around and saw the waves and the wind and the crashing, and they forgot the power and the authority of Jesus. Nevertheless, what they recognize is that only Jesus can help them in this moment. And that's exactly where Jesus wanted them to be. He leads them into this storm. He's asleep in the boat. Why? Because he wants the disciples to see they can't handle it. They can't do it. They can't rescue themselves. They can't get to the other side. They can't keep that boat from sinking. They need the help of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you know what we do when we go through storms? We do everything else first, don't we? We start bailing. We start redirecting. We start calling out for help. We ask our buddies. We search for Google for answers. We do all these different things. But sometimes Jesus leads us into these storms so we can learn something very simple. We need Jesus more than we need anybody else. Only Jesus can save us. Isn't this what the Bible teaches us? I give you a verse here, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter, the same guy who is in this boat in this moment in Matthew 8, says these words. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Church family, I don't care what your storm is. There is no one and nothing else that can save you and deliver you and give you hope other than Christ. He's the Savior. He leads us into our storms. He's not scared of them. Instead, he's using them to teach us that he alone can save. And he wants to show us one more thing. That's our final point. He wants to show us that he's sovereign over those storms. Jesus is sovereign over those storms. As we come to the end of our text, verse 26 and 27, it's the pinnacle of the story, right? The waves are crashing into the boat. The boat's about to capsize. The disciples are panicking. They've just woken up Jesus. What's going to happen? What's he going to do? And in that moment, we see, verse 26, then Jesus arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? When Jesus wakes up, he doesn't panic. He doesn't start shouting orders at the disciples, hey, get yourselves in gear. Let's do this, do this. He stands up and it says he rebukes the wind and the sea. He speaks to the wind and the sea. Matthew doesn't tell us what Jesus said, but Mark does. If you go over to Mark's version of this story, Mark 4, verse 39, it says, Jesus awoke, rebuked the wind and the sea, saying, what? Peace. Be still. And in that moment, when Jesus speaks that word, what happens? The wind dies. The seas calm. Now understand, this is not a gradual lessening. This is not Jesus speaks the word and then after about 30 minutes, the storm passes. That's not the implication here. The implication is that Jesus says it and what happens? Instantly, the sea and the wind respond. In one moment, there is deadly calamity and in the next, there's dead calm. In the blink of an eye, why? Because Jesus has authority over that storm. We've heard the story, we get callous to it. Picture yourself as one of the disciples. One minute you're fearing for your life, and the next you look out and that boat is like it's floating in your backyard pond. The skies are clear, the sun is shining, there's barely a breeze. You know what they did? They did what you and I would do. Their jaws drop, and they say, what on earth just happened? Who is this man? Peter's looking at Andrew and James is looking at John and they're saying, what did we just see? Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? Now you say, well, I thought that they believed in Jesus. Isn't that why they asked him for help? Yes, they exhibited some faith. But here's what we need to understand. When they asked Jesus for help, they believed he could help them, but they just didn't believe he could do that. That shocked them. The power and the magnitude and the sovereignty of Jesus over that storm blew their fishermen minds. He was that powerful. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we need to learn that same lesson. When we go through times of difficulty, when we go through our storms, if you're like me, I believe in the power of Jesus. I believe in his sovereignty. So I pray to him, I trust him, I try to worship him in the midst of those storms. But you know what? Sometimes we believe he can help, we just don't believe he can do
that. If we're really honest, you know what I mean? We're not going to pray for that because, well, that'd just be extreme, right? We'll just pray for this. And what Jesus is reminding us is he has total authority, total sovereignty. Let me give you a picture of this. For 75 days, me and Leanna have ridden back and forth to Albany, Georgia. 75 days of trying to check on our little boys, Daniel and Timothy. You know, we've been praying that they would come home. You've been praying that they would come home. This is the biggest storm we've ever been in our life. I needed this passage today. Because you know what? Oh, we believe. We pray. We've asked you to pray with us for those boys to be healed, for those boys to come home. And God has responded to your prayers. He's responded to our prayers. And we've seen him work. But even still, can I be honest with you? Even still, there are those moments of doubt. There's moments of fear. We see the waves and we see the wind. And we start to question, Lord, whether you can do it or not. We came to a moment a few days ago. If you follow our post, I try to post every day and share what's going on with our boys. We're getting close. And we were at a point where all the boys have left to do is they have to go 7 days a week, 7 days without having what they call an apnea event, where they stop breathing for a minute, their heart rate drops. That can't happen for a week in order for the boys to come home. Timothy was 6.5 days in, and he had an apnea event. That was last week. Daniel wasn't quite at that point yet. And so there we were excited and hopeful, and then the wind and the waves. A lot of times I can identify with the man who looks at Jesus and says, hey, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because we had a moment of unbelief. Leanna was just spending some time with the Lord, and she shared with me this moment of frustration where she just said, there's just no way they're ever going to make it. I mean, they've had too many issues. It's just like, we just can't get there. 7 days, they're never going to make it. They're going to have something happen. And Leanna said that it was like the Lord impressed upon her heart, if I can make the world in 7 days, I can keep your boys breathing for 7 days. See, we believe. We were just having trouble believing he could do that. And in our storm, Jesus is trying to remind me and my wife and my kids, and I hope he's trying to remind all of us that he's sovereign over those things. He has power and authority over those things. But that's just my story. That's just my little storm in my little boat on my little sea. But you know what? I guarantee you there's people in this room that you're going through your own storms too. Maybe you're in one right now. Maybe that wind is blowing and howling. Those waves are coming in. You feel like you're about to sink. I don't know what your circumstance is. I don't know what your life is like. I only know mine, but I know this. Look at your notes with me. There's not a storm that you face that Jesus doesn't have authority over. I don't care what it is. I don't care the circumstance or the season. He has authority. Today, we've seen he has authority over the storm. The wind and the waves obey his voice. We saw last week, he has authority over sickness. When he speaks, diseases are healed. He has authority over the demons. They fear and tremble at his word. And there's not a thing that you go through that has power over the maker of this world. He is sovereign. I told you earlier, sometimes Jesus steers us into storms. We shouldn't be surprised by them. He tells us they're coming. In this world, you will have tribulation. But what's his promise? You see it on the screen. John 16:33. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. There's nothing that this life can throw at you that Jesus doesn't have more power over. He's sovereign. So that's our big idea. Go back to where we started. Jesus has authority over the storms of life. It's a lesson that I've been learning, and I believe it's a message that we need to hear this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're in a storm. You know, maybe life's come at you quick. Maybe you feel like you can borrow Matthew's term this morning. You feel like your life's like an earthquake in the sea. You don't know what to do. Can I encourage you today to look to Jesus? There's no one else who has that power and authority. There's no one else who has a perfect plan for you. I can't begin to understand why God allows everything to happen the way that he does, but I always know he's trying to steer us to the point where he wants us to be, where we lean on him more than we've ever done before. Maybe today you need to do that. Maybe today you just need to rest in him. But you know what? Maybe you're here today and maybe you're in a storm and it's a storm of your own making. You know, sometimes our storms happen and they're circumstantial. There's nothing we can do. We don't choose these things. They just happen. But sometimes we get ourselves in pickles, don't we? Sometimes we get in the boat when we're not supposed to, and we go places we're not supposed to go and do things we're not supposed to do and find ourselves in a mess. You know what that's called? It's called sin. It's called brokenness, spiritual depravity. But you know what? Jesus is sovereign over that storm too. And he by his perfect life and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, Jesus calmed that storm as well. And he could forgive your sin. And he could give you hope and eternal life. Or maybe you're here this morning and maybe you say, well, Pastor, my life's pretty calm right now. My boat's just sailing on and everything's great. That's great. I'm thankful. I truly am. Rejoice with those who rejoice. But maybe there's somebody near you or somebody around you or somebody you know who's struggling right now. Maybe today you just need to come alongside them and say, I'm praying for you. Keep looking to Jesus. He's got authority over that storm. Maybe you just need to join somebody in their storm and walk with them. I don't know. But I know this. The Lord's word is good because he's good. And today he's calling us to trust him and respond. And so I want to do something today. Y'all know me well enough by now to know I'm not the kind of guy to try to manufacture an altar call and make people respond and move. But I know there are people in this congregation right now this morning who are hurting. Maybe today you're going through something. I can't offer you miraculous answers, but I can offer you an altar, and I can offer you a hand on your shoulder to pray with you. And so I want to ask you this morning, if you're just going through a storm, or maybe you know someone is and you want to come pray for them, I want to encourage you today not to be still, but to come and let's spend some time in prayer this morning, seeking the Lord and trusting in him, because he's not just in the boat. He's the Savior and he's good. Would you pray with me this morning as we prepare to respond? Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for our time in it. God, from before the foundation of the earth, you knew I would be preaching this passage on this day. And God, how I needed it. But Father, I don't think I'm the only one. I pray that if there's someone here today who does not yet know you, that today would be the day they get in the boat with you and trust you, knowing that you've forgiven them as they repent and place their faith in you. And God, for those who know you, as we're in this boat, in this ship, rocks back and forth, may we look to you and trust you. So help us, Father, to lean on you now. In Jesus' name, amen.